We want to welcome those who are joining us by video as well, and pray God's blessing on you as we share. For those of you who don't know us, we're from New Brunswick. We grew up on a dairy farm. Eventually, I left that due to health reasons, and we began singing. We have seven children. We began singing, touring, mostly in the East, but we did three or four tours across Canada as well. We did that for 14 years, and so now all of my children live in Alberta, and I guess that's probably why it ended up happening that way, because of our involvement in traveling. So as I mentioned, we have seven children, and then after we finished, the children pretty much left, so the music ministry kind of ended, and Sandy and I joined temporary with NCM to help with about 6 or 7 years ago with Key Waiting to help with, I'm nervous.
Okay. So we came out to work at Key Bible Hub. Andrew, our son-in-law, is a missionary as well. Andrew was left. He was on campus. They didn't have a maintenance man, and so they called Ron. And anyway, we
That's right. That's
came.
Why I came.
And it was 10 years ago. Yeah. But not that it matters, but it was.
And we had the privilege of many of you prayed for her by helping to take care of Janessa, who wasn't very well, and she went to be with
5 years ago.
Then we rejoined. We don't have any pictures of our kids, but we have pictures of our grandkids. So if you have pictures of your grandkids and you want to share them with that, this is Janessa the little there. She's with Jesus now. And we appreciate all of our grandchildren.
So as Ron said, we are with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. It is not just in the north. I guess that was the name they gave it 75 years ago. But it's all across Canada. And we have missionaries actually on Vancouver Island. And we have missionaries in Goose Bay, Labrador. So as you can see, and there are about 105 full-time missionaries. So I always forget this slide because we changed it. But
that's been 2 years ago.
So anyway, what we do is we go to churches and speak and promote the work of NCM and also share the gospel. And we sing a little bit too. Last year, we also go to Native churches, and we don't usually do a promotion of NCEM if we've been there different times. So last Sunday, we were at Goodfish, which is about an hour from where we live in Lac La Biche. So NCEM celebrated its 75th anniversary last year. Well, it happened, but we actually didn't celebrate because of COVID. But I'm sure everybody's tired of that word. So we have about 105 missionaries, and in the last 3 years, approximately 16 new missionaries have joined. That changes. There are new missionaries coming on. And then some missionaries who were with Healing Hearts some of them have rejoined the mission just recently, joined NCEM. So there are approximately 1.7 million Native people in Canada and approximately 137,000 in Alberta. So even though many new missionaries have joined NCEM, there's still a need for more missionaries, especially those who are willing to pastor churches. So as we pray for the Lord to send new workers, the logical place for them to come from is the church, right? And so will you prayerfully consider becoming involved? So we invite you to consider if God would want you to be involved in the work of NCEM. You can pray, or you can give, or you can even go.
So we want to thank you for letting us come. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 1 through to verse 10. We're going to focus today on verse 10. So Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So we know that Paul is writing to Christians here, and he's saying to them that you used to live a certain way, but now you no longer do. all, verse 3, all of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that none can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepares for us to do. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's true. We can trust it. We ask that you would cause it to come alive to us. If there's someone here or listening who doesn't know Christ, that they would kneel at the foot of the old rugged cross and invite you to be their Savior. And for those of us who do know you, that we would be encouraged in our walk with you. We just ask God that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come back to Ephesians chapter 2. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a grain farmer. Is there anyone here who is a grain farmer or ever been one? No, but I think you can still relate that you're the manager of the farm. You have 10,000 acres. We have a friend who does have that much, and you have 5 combines, and it's getting towards the end of the season, and you've got about 1,000 acres left to do. Now, a normal combine will do about 20 acres an hour, so 5 combines will do 100 acres an hour, so there's no problem to get that done on the next day or in one day. Anyway, there's a forecast of snow and rain and miserable weather, and so this is the last chance you're going to have to get that crop off the field. I'm one of the people who run one of the combines for you. And so we head out early in the morning. There's not much to do, so we get a good start on the day. And after about 3 or 4 rounds, you notice that I have pulled over next to the woods and stopped the combine. And you don't think anything of it, just probably figured I need to take a break for a minute. But you notice after a couple more rounds that I'm still there. So you go to the back of the field to check it out and see if I'm all right. Well, you get off your combine, and you notice that mine is shut off, and a little bit alarmed, but you check in the auger, you check under the wheels and everything, just in case it had an accident or something, and you don't find me. So you figure, well, I must have went to the woods. So you start calling my name, and there's no answer, and you start to look a little bit, you get a little bit alarmed, you figure I must have took the bathroom break or whatever, and maybe had a heart attack or something like that. And so you call the other guys on the other combines to come and look for me. You look for an hour, calling my name, searching the woods back and forth. You can't find me. You're losing, you're losing time on the combines, but you have a concern for me, a genuine concern. And you notice, though, that in behind this stretch of woods, there's a road that goes along. And you think, well, if I was having a heart attack or something, maybe I got to the road and somebody picked me up and I'm at the hospital. You know, it's a local community, a small farming community, and you know the policeman. You call him up. He's a friend of yours. And you say, look, would you just mind checking to see if Ron is at the hospital or you heard anything? And then you go back on the combines. About 6 hours later, you notice that my combine is going again. So you come over, you stop me, you climb up the steps, you open the door, and Ron, what happened? Are you all right? And I say, well, actually, I was sitting on the combine and I realized it's going to snow tomorrow and rain, and there's a golf course just down the road, about a half a mile. And I figured, well, if I'm going to get any in before the end of the season, I need to go now. So I went down and I did 9 holes. And I had such a good score that I decided to do 18. Well, after I finished 18, I was kind of tired, and I decided I'd have some supper. But I'm here now. Do you want to see my score? It's really good. What would your response be to me? How many of you think I should be fired? All right. How many think I should get a Christmas bonus? I don't know if any of you know Bethany or not. My daughter, I shared that illustration with her, and I said, what would your reaction be? She said, I'd punch you in the mouth. And those of you who know Bethany, she's pretty quiet, but that kind of kind of irked her a little bit. But before you get too hard on me, okay, I want you to think about something. That when you and I committed our life to Jesus Christ, we said we'd show up. And just as it's important, you can go to the next slide. Just as it's important that we show up for our earthly jobs and be sensitive to our employer's goals, as children of God, it's important that we are sensitive to our Father's goals for us. Let me repeat that. Just as it is important that a worker be sensitive to his employer's goals, as children of God, it is important that we are sensitive to our Father's goals for us. If you want to look up how much that golf game cost my employer, it would have been between $100,000 and $200,000 if we didn't get that grain in. It's fairly significant. But also, as we refuse to follow God and obey Him as Christians and live out what He has for us, there's a cost as well. Well, let's turn to chapter 2. We are God's workmanship. Chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to kind of work this through kind of word by word or phrase by phrase. So we are God's workmanship. Who is God? What God are we talking about? Are we talking about the God of the Old Testament only? Are we talking about some foreign God? There's all of the gods in the world that are talked about. No, we're talking about the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as was mentioned earlier. If you believe in the God of the Old Testament, but you don't believe in Jesus as the God in the New Testament, that is revealed in the New Testament, rather, He's always been God, then you don't believe in God, not the God we're talking about here. It is God, the Father, as I mentioned, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's different scriptures that we find where that's mentioned. In fact, it is said of Jesus in the prophecy in Isaiah, for He is the King of kings, He's the Lord of lords, He's the Prince of peace, He's the mighty God, He's the everlasting Father, He's the soon coming King. We know that Jesus is the creator of all there is. It says nothing was made that He didn't make. And so this God we're talking about is not just the God of the Old Testament. Is the God that is revealed in the whole of Scripture. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere present. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the soon-coming King. And that's who we're talking about. For we are God's workmanship. That's the God that we're talking about. And it says we're God's workmanship. Now, in this passage of Scripture, it's referring specifically to the transformation of us as believers. We're His workmanship. He works on us. He's creating on us into something more like Christ. I also want to focus a little bit because of the society that we live in, and I think it's fair to do that we are God's workmanship from a creative level as well. He created us. We didn't evolve. We did not evolve. God created us. It says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It goes on to tell how He made the birds and the flowers and everything there is. And He made them male and female. And they're only able to reproduce within their own kind. He made them after their own kind. And so God created what we see. He spoke it into being. That's what Scripture says. That's what it says in the New Testament as well. And then He made man. So we are created by God. It says we're created, in Jesus referred to that, He created us male and female. And in our society, there's different feelings on that, but Scripture says the only place where a sexual relationship is permitted is within a marriage between a naturally born man and a naturally born woman, and that's it. And we affirm what Scripture says, regardless of the consequences of disagreeing with it. But coming back to, we are God's creation. He created us, and He created us with a soul that will live forever and ever. But I want to focus on this a little bit, because there are those even within the Christian community, and unfortunately in some of our Bible colleges, who are beginning to teach that God created us through evolution. That they agree that evolution could not happen on its own, but that God created us through an evolutionary process. Eventually man developed, or the apes developed, to a certain place where God transformed them a little bit and they became a humanoid and so on. That isn't what Scripture says. That isn't what Scripture says. And it isn't what common sense says. I want you to think about something for a moment, and because you will have opportunities to speak of this. But to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is it logical to assume that if you do not believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you can't be saved? I want you to think about a minute. When a person dies, what happens to them? And this happened to Jesus too. But when a person dies, about 70 trillion cells die with them. About 80 to 100,000 miles of blood vessels. That's about 4 to 5 times around the earth. 80 to 100,000 miles of blood vessels whizzle up and die as well. And the blood cells die, and there's pooling of the blood and so on. Basically, that vascular system is destroyed. There's about 46 miles of nerves that are destroyed. When a person dies, their mind is gone, their memory is gone, their emotions are gone. Everything dies. When a person dies, a short while later, the stomach acid protrudes or goes through the stomach wall and destroys the organs. They become mush. If you've ever had heartburn, you know how powerful that acid is in our stomach. Jesus, when he died, it says that he was marred beyond recognition. We know that the whips that tore at his flesh and tore at his face destroyed his looks. And yet, on Sunday morning, when God spoke, it says that God raised Jesus from the dead. When God spoke, then up from the grave he arose. He was raised complete. All of that was destroyed was returned to normal. That memory was back again. His personality was back again. What a miracle. And even when you think about it, when the disciples, Thomas, he said, unless I put my hands in the scars on his hands, yeah, my hands in the scars on his hands and feet, and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Well, Jesus' face, think about this. Some of the flesh was torn away, was totally restored with no scars. Not a scar. The only scars were these that were left. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that is a huge miracle. In fact, creation, in some ways, creating man and woman in the beginning, almost pales in comparison. And then Jesus, who is God, he spoke, and Lazarus rose from the dead. And Lazarus' mind was restored. His memory was restored. He knew the people, his personality, his body. That is the miracle that we're talking about in the resurrection, the power of God, the power of Jesus. I want to ask you something. Which is easier, to raise a man from the dead, restore his memory and everything, or make a couple bunny rabbits? It says that he made them male and female. We are God's workmanship. He created us. And you are special. No matter what has happened to you, you are special to God. You don't need to come to that place in your life where you say, I'm nothing. I don't have a reason. I don't have a purpose. I'm not special because of things that have happened to me. That is a lie straight from hell. You are God's workmanship. I am God's workmanship. It's amazing. And so if you stand on creation, you support the Word of God. You also support good science. Species can't reproduce outside their own kind. Now, there's adjustments within the kind, like you start out with wolves and things like that within the dog kind. And we've, hope I don't offend anybody, we've gone all the way down to Chihuahuas. It's like, it's not exactly what I would call, as a farmer, a positive progression. But there definitely is. Changes within species, but a species can't reproduce without its own kind. Mayflies have to reproduce in a few hours or they become extinct. Common sense says they couldn't have evolved. God created them. That's the God that we serve. And we are God's workmanship and we are special to him. We are created in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Created in Christ Jesus means to be born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked him some questions. And at one point, Jesus said, you must be born again. You see, when God created us, he created us with a soul that lives forever and ever. Adam and Eve were real people. They were placed in the Garden of Eden. And God said, do not eat of a certain tree. If you do, you will die physically. You will die spiritually. And man has done that. And sin has passed on to every one of us. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You say, well, I'm not a bad person. Let me ask, have you ever told a lie? If you have, that makes you a what? A liar. sinner slash liar. Have you ever stolen something? Makes us a thief. Have we ever taken the Lord's name in vain? That makes us a blasphemer. Have we ever lusted after someone? That makes us an adulterer. You may not have committed all of them, but I've committed at least three of them. And so the Bible says only pure in heart shall see God. So is your good works or giving to the church or helping someone else going to make your heart pure? No, we are sinners in need of a Savior. In the Old Testament, it tells how God set up the system when people sinned, that they sacrificed a lamb. That was a picture of what would come when Jesus sacrificed himself on the old rugged cross. You see, it was sin, our sin, that put Jesus on the cross. That's why he went to Calvary. And so to be born again, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Have you been created in Christ Jesus? Have you been born again? As I mentioned earlier, it says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe that he is who he says he is, God in human flesh, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that man believes and is justified, made right with God, our sins are forgiven, and it's with our mouth that we confess and are saved. I'll ask you a simple question. Are you saved? Have you knelt at the foot of the old rugged cross and put your trust in Christ? Ask him to forgive your sins, to save your soul. If you haven't, I trust you'll speak to someone before you leave today. And even tonight, you'd kneel at the foot of your bed, as it were, and repent of your sin and ask God to come in and be your Savior. And then share that with someone. Begin to live for him. So we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born again. Why? Just so we can be saved? Just so we can have whatever needs we might have, want, or someone to go to ask them? No, we are saved to serve. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So what are some of those good works? I just want to look at four of them briefly. There's many more, but it gives us a little bit of an idea where the works that God wants us to do. First of all, he wants us to be holy. If you back up to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, be ye holy. Peter says, be ye holy as God is holy. The willful, sinful life is to put behind us, as we read in the first part of Ephesians chapter 10, that this is what you used to do. So I want to thank you for, I want you to think for a moment of the sin that you struggle with the most. Could be pride, could be lust. Could be greed, could be self-righteousness, could be bitterness, it could be a number of things, but think about it for a moment. Tim, I'm not going to ask you to tell out loud what it is, okay? But I do want you to think of what is one sin that you struggle with. I know Tim, he's a brother to my daughter's husband. So anyway, did I get that right, love? Wow, haven't totally lost it yet. So anyway, but what is that sin that you struggle with the most? Think about it. Put it in your mind. And if you can't think of anything, ask your wife or husband. I'm sure they can come up with something, okay? Well, God wants you to have victory over that. The Bible says that there is no sin that we face, but God is faithful and just. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to stand, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so that we can bear up under it. What does that mean? That means that if we choose to live in sin as a Christian, it's our choice because we don't have to. So how do we overcome these sins that are addictions that reach up and grab us? As James said, the fiery trial that grips us. How do we overcome? Simple. Jesus, I need your help. Show me the way of escape. That's it. I know what it means to be addicted. I know what it means to be grasped, if you want, by temptation. And I know what it is to fail. But I also know there's never been a time when I said, Jesus, I need your help, that he didn't deliver. And when you're in addiction of something, when you're in a bondage of something, and there's a way of freedom out of it, because as a Christian, when you sin, God convicts you. It breaks your heart. You want to overcome. Well, there is a way to overcome. And so God doesn't want us living in sin, and he has provided a way, and it's through Jesus Christ. God wants us to live a holy life. Now, some people, when they come to Christ, suddenly addiction or whatever issue that they have, God just takes it away. He did that with Sandy's dad when he came to Christ. He just took away the desire for cigarettes altogether. And he delivered him. But other times, God doesn't deliver us that way. We learn to fight the good fight, to put on the whole armor of God, and to be wary and to stand and be alert. So if you're looking at your computer and a temptation comes before you or in your heart, you say, Jesus, I need your heart. Yeah, we do need his heart, but Jesus, I need your help. And you shut the computer off. You walk away. And God will deliver us every time. That's the promise. He says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you. I just want to share this. You might be here or listening and you say, look, I've sinned so bad. I've messed up so bad. There's something I did 20 years ago and God can never use me again. I messed up so bad that there's no way that he will ever forgive me. I want you to think about something. Peter, who was close to Jesus, and Jesus said that he was going to die on the cross. And Peter said, even if everyone else abandons you, I will not forsake you. Short while later, we know that Peter denied even knowing Jesus. A servant girl said, you're one of them. He said, I am not. Jesus was in being interrogated. A little while later, someone else said, you're one of them. He said, I am not. Someone else said the same thing, and he cursed and swore that he didn't even know who Jesus was. Is that serious? Is that kind of a big sin in our eyes? All sin is sin, but that's kind of a huge one. What was Jesus' response? When Jesus rose from the dead and Mary saw him, and Jesus said to Mary, go and tell Peter and the rest of the disciples. Peter was on his mind. And I want to tell you, Frank or John or whoever you are, that you are on God's mind and he wants to forgive you of that sin. He wants to heal you of that. He wants you to have victory and he wants to use you. That's the kind of God we have. So God wants us to live a holy life. Secondly, God wants us to obey his commands. And I won't go into these, but loving God is one of his commands. Loving others, forgiving each other. When someone offends us, God wants us to forgive as we've been forgiven. Confessing our sin, studying God's word, praying together. It was so neat this, in the service earlier, just the sharing. And there was something that touched my heart. Singing praises to him, praying for one another, studying his word, fellowshipping together, feeding the hungry, which this church does. It says in John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And so study God's word. Look for ways. Husbands, how can I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Wife, how can I support my husband, show respect and honor him? Children, how can I honor my parents? God wants us not only the good works to live a holy life, he wants us to seek to obey his commands, not to be saved, but as to show our love and appreciation to him. Nextly, God wants us to use our spiritual gifts. We find some of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians and Romans and Peter and so on, and even in Ephesians that we're reading, Ephesians 4:11. Now you might say, well, I don't have a gift. I can't sing, can't play the piano. Can't preach, can't teach, I'm off the hook. Go to her, boys, you run the show. Well, I want you to turn, we're going to take a moment to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, we do have that list in Ephesians that God has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and so on. The work of building up the saints of God. But over in Romans 12, we find another list of gifts that God has given. And I think you're going to find yourself as a candidate to having received one of these gifts. Romans chapter 12. Humble service to Christ, verse 3, for by the grace given me, as I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So each of you is a believer. Each of us have received a certain level of faith that God has given to us. Verse 4, for just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. This is from God. If your gift is prophecy, preaching, or prophesying, like in the Old Testament, for example, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. Is there anyone here who can't serve? When you provide for your family, you're driving a truck or whatever it is, you are serving. As much as you've done unto least of one of these, you've done unto me. What about your own children? As you provide for them, if you don't provide for them, then they are without. In fact, Scripture says if we do not provide for our families, then we've denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. And so when you work to provide for your family, you are serving God. Don't ever forget it. Moms, as you provide for your children, what if you didn't? And they're out on the street or they're put in an orphanage or something. Your work is significant. Your serving is significant. When you help clean the church, you're serving. When you help one another fix a vehicle or something, you're serving. And so it says, if your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. That's a gift. Some people have a special gift of encouragement. They just encourage one another. That's a gift. And God can use all of us in that. Then if it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lend, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And this one definitely gets me in trouble because I might show mercy or I might forgive reluctantly, especially when you've been hurt deeply and are continuing to be hurt, but to do it cheerfully? Well, so you can pray for me on that one. Pray for me on all of them, but that's what God wants. You love me, keep my commandments. So we need to strive towards forgiving cheerfully. So these are gifts that God has given to us. Are you using your gift in the kingdom of God? Are you using your gift in the kingdom of God? And the fourth one we want to look at is that to do good works requires we submit to God's lordship and his leading. His agenda needs to become our agenda. What is his agenda? Romans 8:29, that we should be conformed to the image of his son. So if I can, I won't embarrass anyone except for Tim, but if I could go down through the list, that's just because I forget your names. Although Rob, I just remembered your name. Okay, Rob. no, I won't do it. He's bigger than I am. So, but God's desire is that I should be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus. Jesus on the cross, he looked at those who had crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's the attitude that God wants me to develop, to the place where I would be like Jesus. Does that make sense? He wants us to hate sin. Jesus hated sin. He wants us to live in victory. But God's agenda is that we should become like Jesus. And I'm going to ask you a simple question. If God is trying to transform us to become like Jesus, is there any chance we're going to face trouble? Is there any chance we're going to face sorrow? You see, God wants to use us once he's healed us, and it's a process, so we don't wait till we're all better, but he wants to use us to encourage others who have been hurt as well. Friends, we live in a world where tragic things have happened. And in this room, if I were to know your full history, there's some tragedy that's occurred in this room as well. Maybe some things that happened to you as a child and no one knows about. Maybe things that are happening now. But God wants to bring healing. And if there's no one who's ever gone through the fire, how can they encourage you? How can they understand? And so God can take those broken pieces of your life. And as he begins to heal you and bring hope and forgiveness or whatever it is that you need to do or enable you to forgive someone else, God can use you to help others who suffered in similar ways. He won't waste it. He won't waste. So we are God's workmanship, friends. We're special to him. He created us. He delights in us. And I just remembered what it was that kind of spoke to my heart this morning. He calls us a brother. God the Father makes us a brother of Jesus. Wow. Paul said himself in Ephesians chapter 1, God opened their eyes so they can understand the hope that they have, the inheritance that they are part of, and the power that they have to live a godly life, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so God wants us to submit to his lordship and his leading in our life. Jesus' agenda was to reach out and to save the lost. He looked over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those I've sent you, how oft I would have gathered your children under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chickens, but you wouldn't. Jesus had a burden for the lost. Do you have a burden for the lost? or a Sunday morning, that's all. No, God wants to use us in our daily life to reach out to others. So in conclusion, if a farmer is to harvest his grain, it has to be planted, it has to be nurtured, and then it has to be harvested, and then someone has to come from with a truck. They load the grain into the truck, and then the truck takes that back to the bin, and someone puts it up in the bin, or the trucker does, and it goes back for more. Someone does the meals. Someone does the books. Everyone working together helps to bring in the harvest. So in the family of God, there's a time for nurturing, but then the time comes to work for the master. One sings, one preaches, one teaches. We all give, we all pray, we all seek to live holy lives, and we all work towards the winning of the lost and encouraging each other in Christ. And so as a Christian, are you on the combine? Some of you, I could see it in your eyes. You thought what I did going golfing was terrible. Have you left your first love, Jesus? Have you left off serving him? Have I? If we have, guess what? Repent, and God will forgive us and take us from here. That's the kind of God we have. Jesus is coming back soon, in the twinkling of an eye, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The Bible says he will punish those who do not know God, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. Shut out from the presence of God and the power of his might, in Revelation it says, anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life be cast into the lake of fire. Do you know Christ? Has he saved you? Then I challenge you, as a Christian, seek to share that with others. The good news that Jesus saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you created us. We can't comprehend 100,000 miles of blood vessels. Totally restored in a second, but that's the God that we serve. And in your mercy and in your love, you reached down and you saw us in our sin and you provided a Savior in your Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. You said, come unto me, all you who are weary and sick. Come to me, we're sin sick, Father. And you promised that if we confess our sin, you'd be faithful and just. If we confess in God, confess in Jesus, faithful and just to forgive us. Thank you, Father, for your salvation. Thank you that you have a plan for our life. Become like you. And help us, God, to live our life in a way that recognizes that we're your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which you prepared in advance for us to do. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.